Certainly from the rising of the sun to the setting, the whole earth does not yet praise him. Someday it will, but not yet. But we, his people, are to praise him every single day, morning, noon, and night, especially on the Lord's Day, but every day, right? That's the prescription that's advanced in many places in the Scripture and throughout the Psalter, to praise the Lord. Even though it's difficult, it's challenging sometimes. We'll talk about that a little later. But praising the Lord is the prescription for life and living here and forever, actually. So let's do that in song. Let's sing first hymn number 35, hymn 35. Preserved in Jesus Christ, called saints. Grace and mercy, peace be multiplied unto thee. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be here this morning. It is a delight, the heart's delight indeed, to praise thee and worship with thy people. Oh, in the presence of our God, we are a grateful people indeed. Help us, and all the more, Lord, to put away the distractions of the day, the troubles in our lives, the troubles looking ahead of us, and to focus our attention on one thing and one thing on you, your Son, your dear Son, your Word. Yes, Heavenly Father, give us that strength from within to worship according to your word in spirit and in truth. This we pray and say in the holy name of Jesus, who taught his very own to pray and say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's now go to Psalm 33 for the responsive reading, which is found on page 796. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It's fitting for the upright to praise him.
Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on a ten-stringed lyre.
Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. Shout for joy.
The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does.
The Lord loves righteousness and justice.
The earth is full of his unfailing love.
By the word of the Lord, the heavens made his soaring host by the breath of his mouth.
He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the needy in his storehouses.
Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the people of the world revere him.
For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm.
The Lord foils the plans of the nation. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples.
But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance.
From the heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind.
From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth.
He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do.
No king is saved by the size of his army, no war escapes by his great strength.
A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save.
The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope is in his unfailing love.
To deliver them from death, keep them alive in pain.
We wait in hope for the Lord.
He is our help and our shield.
In him our hearts rejoice. We trust in his holy name.
May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Let us remember, hope is a spiritual gift from God to us. And let us put our hope, therefore, that he has given us in him and him alone for salvation, for life here and life eternal in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now turn and go in the hymnal to page 871, there find question 26, and then on page 877, question 102. First, question 26 on page 871. Question 26 asks, how doth Christ execute the office of a king?
Christ executed the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies.
And then over on page 877, question 102 asks, what do we pray from the second petition?
In the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it, kept ahead, and that the kingdom of glory may be seen.
Excellent. Let's now pray. I'll begin with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 2.
Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree of the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And Heavenly Father, there are but two types of people in the world from a spiritual point of view. They are the righteous and they are the unrighteous. They are those who are believers and those who are not believers. There is no middle ground with God. In fact, when we do not bow the knee to Jesus and confess him as our Lord and Savior, we are a people with no faith, that is, no hope and no love that is spiritual and godly and good. But there's just evil, essentially, from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. They can only do evil because there is no faith with them. No faith in God, in Jesus Christ. They have a faith, but it's not, it's in themselves or in another, but it isn't in the true and the living God. And therefore, all that they do and all that they say is evil in thy sight. For even we, thy people, have to confess that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in thy sight, because thou art thrice holy God. Thou see through the work or the will or the thought. Thou dost see the heart. Thou dost know the heart. And a heart of hearts, of course, we have the spirit, and that's just glistening and perfect. But the heart of man by nature, his natural self, is sinful, and everything, even that he does that's good and considered good by him, by others, is tainted with sin. It's nothing without it. And so apart from thy grace and thy mercy and thy love in Jesus Christ, there is no real hope. Certainly no hope eternal. We are asking Heavenly Father that thou would find this faith in each and every one of us here, young and old, that none of us leave this place without knowing the Lord, loving the Lord, bowing the knee to Jesus, confessing his sin, and embracing the Savior of his soul. Make all thy people, young and old, here in this church, be given ears to hear, eyes to see, that we might be indeed, all of us, the people of God. The people that thou hast chosen from before the foundation, but has revealed in time the truth and has enlightened our minds, enlivened our hearts, that we may express ourselves so overflowing with the praises of him with whom we have to do. We are a people who has kissed the Son. The blessed people that have put their trust in him. And therefore we are wholesome, godly, and good. Not in our nature, not on our own, but because of the Spirit's presence in us. And so we ought to be a thankful, grateful people always, in spite, and even at those times when the challenges of life do take us for a spin and cause us to become confused or maybe even sin.
forgetting that thou art with us, that thou art near us, that thou art protected, that thou art watchful over us. And nothing happens apart from your will. And your will towards us, well, I have in mind, as the prophet says, I have in mind good things for you, my people. I have, my plans are good. And as the apostle Paul points out, all things work together for good. Thou art weaving the tapestry with each and every one of us in it, and all the circumstances surrounding our lives that explain our whole lives and show how our lives and all the circumstances is leading us to heaven where thou art found. And we are prosperous people indeed. Help us, Lord, to see that on a daily basis and never forget that. Although we do, things happen to us and cause us to sin, and we're sorry for that. We ask, Heavenly Father, that thou would help us to dive deep into repentance, that we might truly find how much you have loved us in sacrificing yourself, dear Jesus, on the cross for us. Oh, the deep, deep love, as the song was, of Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou will find us more and more loving you, loving self less, loving you more. And that will just bless us. We are thankful for your people here. Some of them are away. We're praying that they would return to us safely in days, weeks, perhaps months ahead. We are also thankful with the cultists that Ronnie, their son, went through the surgery really well, or whatever it was that he had done at the hospital, and now is at home recuperating. May he remember you. Remember to thank you for this. We are also thankful that Angie had a good report, as his reports go, concerning her cancer. The surgery was not as extensive as they thought it would be, the doctors thought. And they removed some big, large tumors in there. I don't know what the plans are for the future, you do, Lord, but may the plans include her eternal soul with you in heaven. Bless her and strengthen her physically and spiritually, for Jesus' sake. We're also thankful that Mary Beth is expecting in August, early August, I think, and that she's doing well. We're asking that this babe be protected by you, and that you would deliver this babe into this world, yes, and into your world as well, through the operation of the Holy Spirit working in that little baby, even now. Same, I pray for my daughter Rachel and her baby in her womb, that these babes be yours, your children, and raised and reared in fear and admonition of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray all things. Amen.
Besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle.
Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not the God in heaven and rulest not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of the land before the people of Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil comes upon us, as a sore judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear in hell. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them. Not behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O Lord God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, and their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then came Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the sons of Asaph, came the spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them, behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed up his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of Kohathites and of the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were coming against Judah, and were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants there, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked onto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen on the to the earth, and none had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels which they stripped off from themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, For there they blessed the Lord, therefore the name of the same place was called Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and triumphs, trumpets, unto the house of the Lord and the field of God. Of God was upon the kingdom of their countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. May the Lord bless the reading of this word to us. Yes, indeed, Lord, give us ears with which to hear, eyes with which to perceive the truth concerning these words and how they apply even to us today. We are thankful that thou was with Jehoshaphat and that thou has kept this word, preserved this word for us to hear of thy great work and wonder in the midst of thy people of old. Yes, and even in the midst of thy people today. We pray in Jesus' name these things. Amen. There are many things that cause us to fear. I remember when I first heard about COVID-19 and the fact that it was going to kill 3%. It had a death rate of 3%, which was a gross exaggeration and a misstatement. But at the time, they said that 3% of the people were going to die from it. And you know how that's 3%, right? 3% of the United States is 10 million people. 10 million people, they said, were going to die from COVID-19. It turns out to be about 0.3%, not 3%. But still, it caused a lot of fear for many. And still to this day, there is a fear from that, from other sicknesses too. You know, we see people that we love dying, not only from COVID-19, but from heart problems and, you know, cancers and many things. And it strikes a note of fear. Well, how long will I have, Lord? What will happen to me? These things come up upon us sometimes by surprise, and we're not prepared for them. And they hit us, and when they hit us by surprise, especially by surprise, or when things are exaggerated, whichever the case may be, fear. And that is a normal reaction of human beings to have fear. We all have fear. All of us have had it many times before, and we'll probably still have it. What to do with this fear is the question that I have. I have fear of what's happening with the nation. I don't know about you, but the fear kind of grips me sometimes about what's going on with the nation, the downgrade that's happening in our society culturally, the fact that there are politicians that want to tax us to, you know, the hilt and, of course, take away a lot of our monies and things like that, make rules and regulations for businesses that make it very difficult, if not impossible, to do business. You know, there's a lot of things that instill fear in people, anxieties and worries. There's a number of things, not to mention the fact that there's Satan out there on the loose, so to speak, with all the assaults that are against us, and sin, the sin of others against us, and the sin, our own sin, that can cause us to fall into a lot of trouble. These things cause fear, and anxiety, and worry. And so the question arises, what to do? Well, we see here that Jehoshaphat did fear. And we want to talk about that. Please remember how the church is described as a little boat placed on a wild and stormy sea. That's the church in the world, depicted in that way, as a little boat on a stormy sea. And, you know, consider a little boat on a stormy sea is a scary thing. So that's the situation in the church, and we need to learn how best to deal with this as a church. Because it's not going to change. This world's not going to change until the Lord returns. It might get better a little bit, it might get worse, it might be better in spots, worse in others, but it's a wild world, and the Church of Jesus Christ, the world is against the Church of Jesus Christ, the whole world, all religions of the world,
it seems like all the politicians in the world practically are against the Church of Jesus Christ. It's troubling. It's troubling for anyone who has, his sense of proportions here in this place. And so with David, we might say many times in our lives, what time am I afraid? What to do? This time I'm afraid. That time I'm... What to do? What time I'm afraid? The setting of our text occasion, this is the mind of Jehoshaphat and the citizens of Judah. So I want to talk about Jehoshaphat, his kingdom, and his enemies a little bit. Then I want in the second point, on the second point, is to talk about his fear and the response the king had. And then the third point, final point, will be on the people together with the king, with Jehoshaphat, how they dealt with it. So we have those three things to discuss. First, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, well, he's a, colloquially, he's a good guy. He's a really good guy. And not perfect. He had committed sin. In fact, that's why he's having this trouble, because of his previous sin with Ahab. But Jehoshaphat was overall a righteous king. He was ascended to the throne at the age of 35. He was the fourth in the line of the kings of Judah from in the royal line of David, of the kings of Judah. Ahab was the king of Israel at the time. Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern part, Judah, and Ahab was the king in the north over Israel. Ahab was a heretic. Ahab was a terrible, terrible person who was following in the path of his predecessors. The previous king of Israel followed Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin by worshiping God by means of the golden calves. You remember that? Aaron and the Israelites in the wilderness waiting for Moses on the mount too long, so they made a little calf and so on. Anyway, they set them up in Israel, one part of Israel to the other, and they caused the Israelites to worship at these shrines, if you will. Well, Ahab took it a step further because of his wife, as Professor Truman was saying. His wife was the brains of the outfit, and she was not an Israelite. Jezebel brought Baal worship to Israel, and of course Ahab institutionalized it throughout Israel. So that's Ahab, and Jeroboam is quite the opposite from that. Jeroboam is a man of God. We read about this in another place where he sought not unto Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father, David, his great grandfather, Solomon, and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And what Jehoshaphat did when he heard about these enemies arising, he sent, even before that really, he sent Levites to instruct all the people in Judah in the book of the law of the Lord. And he sent judges to admonish them to do that which is right in the sight of God. So Ahab was a good king. He was the opposite of, Jehoshaphat was a good king, was the opposite of Ahab, who was not a good king, but an idolater, introducing idolatry into Israel, just bringing it further and further along. Jehoshaphat is a righteous king. So now, Jehoshaphat and all Judea were caught by surprise when they hear that Moab, and Ammon, and the citizens of Mount Seir are rising up against them. Now this was a place, a meeting at Endigai in the south, about 29, 30 miles from Jerusalem. It's on the western bank of the Dead Sea. And they're meeting in this place, and they're going to attack Jerusalem. Not a hope, not a prayer. Well, they had a prayer. But certainly, they didn't have a chance to Jehoshaphat and Judah to fight and to protect themselves against these established forces. They were forces to be reckoned with, and they were going to wipe out the Israelite Lord Jehoshaphat and Judah because they had the numbers, they had the strength, the force, they had the element of surprise. Jehoshaphat and all Judah was caught off guard. They heard about it, but it was too late. They were coming. What to do? It's interesting, by the way. Moab, Ammon, and the citizens of Mount Seir were cousins. They were cousins of the Jews. Their own cousins, right? Moab and Ammon were descended from Lot. And the residents of Mount Seir were descendants of Esau. So they're cousins. And they're coming to destroy them. By the way, in his prayer, Jehoshaphat reminds God that when we were in the wilderness and coming out of the wilderness, going into the land of promise, Lord, you told us to lay off Moab and Ammon and the Ammonites. Leave them alone because they're our cousins. They're related. And we did so. We let them pass. Now look at our reward. Remember he said that in this reading. So there's all that going on. Well, we know that Satan is behind it all, and he wants to see God-fearing Jehoshaphat destroyed. He wants to see Judah taken apart at the seams, if you will, ripped apart at the seams by these and family members of all, certainly relatives. That just adds the insult to injury. But we know, too, at the same time, Satan is at work behind the scenes, so to speak. God is at work. So God is here, too. And in fact, God is bringing about the circumstances in Judah and Jehoshaphat's life, as I pointed out, because of his sin. Because he, a little while ago, just before, helped Ahab. And Ahab is an unrighteous, apostate kind of king. But Jehoshaphat helped him. So God is teaching Jehoshaphat a lesson here by raising up these enemies to come against him. Now what are you going to do, Jehoshaphat? What are you going to do with your people, Judah? And so there is God working behind all this situation to bring this about, to teach Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah a very powerful and strong lesson, and by extension, the Holy Spirit to teach us as well what we ought to do when fear grips us. For surely it had gripped the people there. We do know, as one might have said, that God uses crisis to call Judah and Jehoshaphat to a higher spiritual alertness. God would have his children seeking him with all their heart and to lean not on their own understanding, and that is what we tend to do. The old people and the new. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant people, and the New Covenant people. We think to lean on our own understanding and not on God. Not in just some things, not in just our church setting and situation, not in the decisions of the session, when the session get together, we ought to lean upon the Lord. No, in life, in general, every day, everywhere, every day, in every way, we ought to lean not upon our own understanding, but in all our ways, trust in Him. And that's what we don't do. And that's how we sin again and again and again. And that's how we get in trouble. And spiritually, we decline. Because we do not listen to God's word in a very real and practical sense. Why? One reason why is because we panic. Because we fear. And we respond in
awkward ways?
To say the least. I think the Church of Jesus Christ has responded in awkward ways because they did not seek the Lord. Like Jehoshaphat did when it comes to COVID-19, for example. We did not seek the Lord. What did we seek? We sought elsewhere. We looked elsewhere and got confused. He came confused. Jehoshaphat feared. And that is a normal thing. As I pointed out, it's a normal thing for us to feel, which means that's an emotion. It's a human emotion. And things in this world are going to cause us to fear. And it's a reality of life. That we're going to fear, we're going to be anxious over things, we're going to get worried. Of course, there's a biological thing. Certain people get very, very anxious and very worried and very depressed and despondent because of biological problems that they have, hormonal problems and things like that. That's not always the case, but more often than not, it is. But no, I'm just talking about the natural proclivity, if you will, to fear, the natural emotion of fear. We all have it. We've all experienced it. We all experience what to do with that fear. Jehoshaphat had this fear. And he was troubled not only because Judah was going to be attacked and dismantled, if you will, but he was feared for the little ones. He feared for the wives, the children. He was afraid for them. Right? That's natural, isn't it? That's understandable. The problem is, what to do? What did he do? What do we see him do? And rather than be paralyzed by his fear, Jehoshaphat, we are told in verse 3, he feared and set himself to seek the Lord. The other word, set, you know what it means? It means that he became focused. He consecrated himself. He dedicated himself to seeking the Lord. He feared. He was, terrible trouble there. But rather than become paralyzed by that fear and respond emotionally or erratically or irrationally or go to someone else for advice and counsel and all, he set himself, he consecrated, he dedicated himself. The word means that he set himself so much that his only focus was on one thing. His focus was on seeking the Lord. It also means, this little word, to set oneself, it means that you are going to do this not once. I'm going to pray, Lord, protect me from this illness, or protect me from the situation, or resolve it, and then walk away and then seek everybody else's help. No, he set himself, meaning that he was going to frequently devote himself to praying to the Lord, to seeking out the Lord, to going to the Lord again and again and again. Not just for a moment or for an hour or even for a day, but frequently go to the Lord and seek him out. Notice he did not go to his general, right? His general for counsel on war. I mean, that's what I would do, right? That's what you would do. I hope not. But that's what we would do. We're inclined to do that. I know it. When I get sick, the first thing the doctor, no! That's not the one I seek first. I seek the Lord. I don't act off my fear, or I do act off my fear by seeking the Lord, rather than going out and seeking people's help for my own solutions. Don't work. Don't work well. Or it works for a time. But we're troubled. We're confused. No, he didn't seek that. He didn't seek his general for counsel, his generals for counsel. He didn't focus on gathering his military forces from every part of his kingdom putting up the ramparts and the battle fronts to protect. He didn't do any of that, which is what naturally you and I and others, warriors like, would do. He didn't do that. He sought the Lord, the self-sufficient, self-existing one who had graciously established a relationship with the king through the prophet, through his word. The king was told. The word of God revealed to him that God was with him, that he was his God, that he was watching over him, that he was going to honor him, honor me, I will honor you. He sought his God, Jehovah. He sought the God who promised Messiah, that Jesus would come, the Savior Lord. He sought his Savior God to save him from this life situation. In this particular case, a very, very threatening one. Jehoshaphat not only did that for himself, he gathered the people together. He gathered the children, the wives, the families, and he brought them in on it, and he encouraged them too, with him, to seek the Lord at this time, this very troubling time, this time. For you seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous his thoughts, let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, our God, and he will abundantly pardon my thoughts and not your thoughts, neither are my ways or your ways my ways, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The scripture calls on and on, lean not upon your own understanding, but in all your ways trust in him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Do you realize that he sends his angel spirits to watch over us? He's watching over us right now. We're never alone. He's never apart from us. He doesn't separate himself from us in any way, but rather he is always near. And we are encouraged, many others like it, to seek the Lord while he may be found. And he, with us, he's always there. He's always there. I'm never leaving you. I'm never forsaking you. I'm always with you. I am not going to leave you to Satan. I'm not going to give you over to the forces and the hosts of hell to have them drag you down to the fires. I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'm not going to let that happen. Because I love you. Because my name is on you. Because my spirit is in you. I see the reflection of my son in you, in each and every one of your faces. I see the reflection of my son. Because the spirit, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is alive and well in you and raising you up to new life. Jehoshaphat encouraged the people, all the people, with their children, to seek the Lord, not to seek out themselves or their own skill or to find their own solution to the problem, whatever that solution may be. What is your problem? What is your challenge? What is your fear? What is, what are you doing about it? Where are you going for it? I know where I certainly want to go and am reminded to go. Don't always do that because I'm a faulty man, I'm a sinful man, and I'd rather, do it myself or seek out someone else's advice or go here or go there or trust in this or trust in that. I don't trust anyone. Why should I? I trust the Lord. Right? I trust the Lord. I trust you about as far as I can throw you. But I trust the Lord completely. That's what you should do too. You don't trust me. Right? You trust me about as far as you can throw me. But you trust the Lord completely, right? That's the advice. That's the counsel. How did I find that out? Where did I go to find that out? I found that out from the Word. What are you trusting?
You're trusting in educators, you're trusting in doctors, you're trusting in politicians, you're trusting in scientists, you're trusting in whatever you trust in. I don't trust in any of these people. And not that they're malicious, not that they're seeking to destroy your life or something. No. But simply, people are people. They make mistakes. And so we need to trust in the Lord. Note well that Jehoshaphat knew the prayer. He went to pray. Now, how did he pray? See what he did here in this text? How did he seek the Lord? He sought the Lord in prayer. What prayer? What prayer did he use? He used the prayer of his great-great-grandfather, Solomon. This is Solomon's prayer. This is the prayer that Solomon was given by God through inspiration. Jehoshaphat goes to that prayer and reminds God what Solomon prayed, what he taught Solomon to pray. And so this is the prayer. If when evil comes upon us, as with the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, and that comes upon us, and we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, that thou shalt hear and help. Verse 9. And then he continues, quoting from Solomon, his great-great-grandfather. And if thy people Israel be put to worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah sinned against God by going to Ahab, by helping Ahab, and God said not to do that. And shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then thou wilt hear from heaven and forgive the sin of the people Israel. If thy people go out to war against the enemy by the way, and thou shalt hear them, and they pray unto thee towards the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have made for thee, then hear them from heaven, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. He repeats the words of Solomon. He prays God's prayer that he gave to Solomon. Remember Moses? Remember Moses in the wilderness? Remember God saying to Moses that I am going to destroy this nation, this people, I'm fed up with them, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to give you a new nation. What did Moses do? He reminded God of the promise that he made to Abraham. That he would have the people, this people, the descendants of Abraham, for a people. That if God was going to put them to death, put him to death as well, put Moses to death, I'm attached to these people. They're my people. God, they're your people. You made promise to them. He gave God his word back, this promise back to him. That's how he sought the Lord. That's how he sought the Lord in prayer. By praying God's word. Do you notice how I pray? Whenever I pray in the congregation, especially in the congregation, I always begin with the word of God and tailor my prayer according to that word. Speak God's words back to him. That's how you seek him out and find him willing in the day. To help you. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on a wish. Don't rely on a whim. Don't think that, well, if the prayer will just come to me and I'll just flow out of my mouth, you know, like off the cuff. It doesn't work that way. It shouldn't work that way. And then you wonder why, well, my prayers don't seem to be answered. You know, seek the Lord. Determine, focus on him. Set a place down and do it frequently. Speak his word back to him. Remind him of his promise, many promises, that I am with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm not going to let this take you down. Do you trust me? And he will amaze you how he answers that type of prayer. Like Jesus said, you go into prayer closet, you speak to God, one-on-one, so to speak, and he will reward you openly. Do it in quiet, do it in silence, do it in secret. In this case, he didn't do it in quiet and secret. He had all the people involved to seek the Lord, to pray his promise, to speak his promise.
after him. And the Lord responded with a great great salvation. And so we ought to do that, your people. We ought to learn from this. Now the people of Judah, they got together. They united in the response. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You see that? Their wives and their children are involved in this. Do you involve your wives and your children and everyone, well, husbands and wives and your children, in your prayers, in your seeking out the Lord? You see, this is the problem. And I noticed this in the church. I noticed in this church, I noticed it in this denomination, I noticed it in the church at large. You know, we have some fear, you know, talk about COVID-19, talk about whatever you want, but the church does not gather together and seek the Lord in one thing. We saw it all kinds of directions, we were in all kinds of directions, we were all kinds of confused about this stuff. And we had fights and quarrels and bitterness and people insulting people and arguing and all this stuff. For what? For what? Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him.
Amen.
And he will give you the answer. He will reward you. Lean not on your own understanding. You're on the understanding of all these crazies out there. With motives that are not godly. You know their motives are not godly. That's one thing you know. We all can agree upon. Their motives out there are not godly. They don't have God in mind. You, the people of God, do.
That's right.
Notice they involve the children. You know, our children learn from us. You know that. So when we go and we talk about the church and about other people in the church, they hear that. They're like sponges, right? They absorb that stuff.
Yeah.
And they begin to see, like you do, the flaws, the spots, the blemishes on the people of God.
That's true.
But imagine this, that they see and hear from their pastors, the young people I'm talking about, that they see and hear from their pastors and from their elders and from their parents and from their grandparents, that all these people are determined to seek the face of the Lord. They are focused on one thing and one thing only. They're focused on the Lord. They're going to have, the young people are going to have a different perspective if that's the kind of people we are. And that's the kind of people we should be, right?
That's right.
Who can disagree that all of us get together and focus our attention on the Lord, even for the sake of the little ones? Because here in this particular passage, we see that the wives were crying up and crying out to the Lord, Lord, preserve my child. Preserve and protect my child. These people are coming to kill us, to destroy the city, and to kill us and take away our women and to take away our children, perhaps put them to death. Please preserve and protect. The children themselves were calling upon the Lord to help them. There was this focus, attention, in seeking the Lord. And they all stood in the court of the temple in humble and submissive expectation. Jehoshaphat led them in prayer. He appeals to God not on the basis of anything but his sovereignty. He appeals to God on the basis of his sovereignty. He says this, Jehovah, are you not the God in heaven who rules over all the kingdoms of the heathen? He stated rhetorically, in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou our God? And did not God drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? You see what he's doing with the people as one? They're reading from the law of the Lord. He's reciting the promises of God. fact in them. Seeking out the Word. My advice to your people is to find that Word, that promise that addresses your particular fear, your particular circumstance. Don't just wing it. Find the Word of God. Find the promise of God that addresses the particular situation that you're in or that we're in. That you're in as an individual, or as a family, or as a church family. Find God's promise and pray that promise. That's how you seek the Lord. You don't seek Him by a whim or a wish. You seek Him according to that's how you know what to say and how to pray. And what His promises and what He's going to do for you by seeking Him in His Word. So if you have a particular anxiety or trouble or something, you find that Word, that promise that's in the Bible, and you remind God of what He said. And you will see a tremendous response. Jesus said that you are not to worry about your food, your clothes, your shelter, and just extrapolate, your jobs, your plans for the future, your whatever. You're not to worry about any of it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.